Afternoon, everyone, and welcome. We're hooking up, okay? All right, good afternoon, and welcome, everyone, to the Church of God International here in London. We are always, always so happy to have you join us, both here in services as well as by way of the internet. We are streaming live on Facebook. Streaming live on YouTube, and of course we have a whole file on YouTube if you want to go back there to look at, you know, sermons or sermonettes we've done here. You're welcome to do so. We really also have a website, which is cgiuk.org. If you go there, you will be able to see much of the literature that you can obtain without cost. Absolutely. You can go there, you can download, or you can request literature from our website, and it deals with a whole range of subjects from the scriptures that I'm sure you'll find very, very useful. Now, over the past maybe 4 weeks or so, we have been doing a series from the book of Revelation, and you will recall, if you have been watching, that we started with an overview on the book of Revelation, and then we went into looking at the seven seals, which are pretty much, you know, what the whole book of Revelation is about. You saw the first four seals, how they that's like the four horsemen, it is called in all the circles. And out of the four horsemen, you were able to see various events that were developing. We then went on to look at the other seals, and came up on last week. We spoke about seal number six and how it introduced the day of the Lord, how it introduced the coming of the seventh seal, and following that, there was a break with chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, in that although the first six seals were dealt with in chapter 6, you find that the seventh seal did not come in chapter 7. It came in chapter 8. So something else happened in chapter 7. And we looked at that, and we saw that it is where God was protecting his people. He was protecting the first fruits from Israel, which are the 144,000. And he was protecting the multitude, that's the first fruits from the Gentiles. We showed him there that you saw God sealing the 144 who were from Israel, because they came later. They came after the Gentiles were brought in to the church. And so they were being sealed there in the book of in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. But you saw that there was no sealing for the great multitude there, because, as we explained, they were being sealed along the way. And so you find that the seal that was being placed was one to protect God's people. Now, what we are doing today is we are getting into chapter 8. And here we are seeing the seventh seal, at last, the seventh seal being opened. And Revelation 8 actually announces the seventh seal. But what you will discover just by the way all of this is unfolded is that it is a climactic event. It is something that is going to be happening, a series of of events that you just can't believe that this is where the world is really going to be, what the world is going to be experiencing. It's going to be beyond man's imagination, man's expectations. It is, of course, very significant for us to spend our time on the seventh seal, because the seventh seal becomes the central theme of the book of Revelation. The seventh seal announces the day of the Lord, and what that does is out of the seventh seal comes seven trumpets. And when those seven trumpets are blown, the seventh trumpet brings into being seven bowls or of the wrath of God. They're also called vials. So the seventh vials comes out of the seventh seal. And not only that, but ultimately what is revealed is the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to the earth. So you will see that all of the book of Revelation, it points to the coming kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus Christ. But the events that lead up to it are covered by the seals. And so the seventh seal is actually covering the aspect of the book of Revelation that is called the day of the Lord. Let me just give you a little bit more information there. So the first four seals that we dealt with were dealing with Satan's wrath, if you may. They were really dealing with the fact that Satan is deceiving the world. So that's what the first seal was all about, the first horseman, the deception. And it shows you how Satan will be trying to control the world, in fact, by causing the scarcity that will happen. And only certain people will be able to acquire things, those who take the mark of the beast, those who follow Satan. So Satan was trying, in that first part, to be the person who is going to take over the world. But God steps in when the seventh seal comes, the day of the Lord. And what you're going to be seeing now are God's actions that are going to be taking place. So welcome to chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, where the seventh seal is opened. Now if you look with me in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now that's very interesting, because ordinarily half an hour does not sound like a lot of time. But when it is half an hour of absolute silence, it makes all the difference, particularly when you are accustomed to hearing things. Just this cold, this deafening period of silence. Everybody's wondering, well, what's going on? Has things come to an end? What is about to happen? And this is really an indication that something enormously impacting upon the world is about to happen. Go to verse 2, it says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So, okay, after the silence, what you're seeing are seven trumpets being unfolded. Now, this also is something of great significance, because in the scriptures, trumpets is a symbol of considerable consequence. In the Old and New Testaments, you see that. What trumpets signify are things such as an alarm, or a call to war, or destruction, or maybe dissembling, God calling his people to an assembly. Or it could be also a command to march. You see all of this played out with the use of trumpets in the Old Testament. So important is this symbol that God designed a holy day that is called the Feast of Trumpets. And he said that the purpose of this holy day is for a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Now, there would never be the idea of a memorial of the blowing of trumpets if there was not something that God is calling our attention to. And God is calling our attention to the significance of these trumpets, what they symbolize, what they signify, and what they mean for humanity. Remember in the Old Testament, for example, that God caused the wall of Jericho to fall after 7 days of the blowing of trumpets, the trumpet sound. It was upon the last blast of those 7 trumpets that the wall of Jericho came down. All of it came down. That is very significant. And that is a sort of picture of what trumpets would mean in the future. There is something that is going to come to an end. This time it's not the wall of Jericho. It is the entire Babylonian system in the world that is going to come down to an end with the fall of the blast of that trumpet in the end days. So it's very important for you and I to pay attention to these trumpets and what they mean in the scriptures. Also, the scriptures show that at the coming of Christ, it is at the last trump, the blast of a trump. That's the time the resurrection of the saints from the dead will happen. It is very important, therefore, and that is why we keep a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. It happens on the 30th of September this year. And it's something that you should, look at our website. We will have the information there where we will be meeting. And you're welcome to come and to be with us on the Feast of Trumpets to hear more about what God's intention for this feast. But step down to verse 3 to 5 of the book of chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, and it says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." It goes on to verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes." Now this is very significant, because the picture that you are being given here with the golden censer and the altar is a part of the temple of God. The temple had the altar, it had the censer. And these are imageries coming out of the temple which portray Jesus Christ and his work. So what you're seeing here is of significance. The golden censer here actually represents the protection of God that is being sent out, if you may, to the saints in the earth. And how do we know this? If you look at Leviticus 16 and verse 12, you will see a sort of similar imagery as is related here in the book of Revelation chapter 8. It reads, Leviticus 16 verse 12 and 13, it says, God speaking to Moses about what Aaron should do, he says, he is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. Why is he taking it there? He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. It was not for man to be able to see God. it is not for man to come in God's presence literally. When Moses went up to see God on the mountain, he had to hide. He could not look at God. He had to wear a veil. Here you're seeing that Aaron, in going into the temple, could not just go in with his own person, his own eyes to behold all of what is happening. God had to protect him. And it was a censer, along with the smoke that came from the burning of the incense, that created that cloud that to conceal him, so that he would not be hurt or be damaged, if you may, by his seeing God with his naked eyes or with his naked face. This is also portrayed in Numbers 16, verses 44 to 48, where we're seeing, it says, so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense in it. See, you're seeing the same things as you're seeing in the book of Revelation, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. This is happening because there was, God had issued a curse upon them. And they are now being in repentance. God is now about to protect them from the plague that was sent out. So it says, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The Lord's wrath was sent out because they were in disobedience, they were contravening God's law, and the wrath of God has gone out. But they were prayed for, and so God is responding. Look at what is happening. The plague has begun. That's what it says there. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. So he put on the incense, he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. So this was a form of protection from the plague that was about to overtake God's people, which God had sent out. And if you read the story, you'll get the full context, top and bottom. But the point is, you're seeing in both cases, when the censer and the incense is going out, God is sending it out, it is to protect his people. That is what is happening in Revelation here. Before the first trumpet is blown, all of this is happening because God is concealing his people to ensure that they are not hurt, to ensure that they are not damaged. Because the wrath of God is not to hurt the people of God. The scripture says, God has not appointed you unto wrath. Is speaking about God's wrath. Satan will always be coming at God's people. Satan will always be seeking to destroy God's people. But when God is responding in order to punish sin, God does not punish the righteous. He does not punish his people. And this is very important for us to understand, that we can really have faith and confidence in the promises of God. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is true. God is faithful. And this is really what is coming out here at the beginning of the trumpets in the book of Revelation. So by throwing down the golden censer to the earth, it is symbolic of the smoke from the burning incense concealing God's people from the wrath of God. This is really what is happening here in the book of Revelation. So the 144,000 and the great multitude are not, God's wrath is not directed towards them, and God is protecting them from that wrath. Now let's read verse 6 and 7. it says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. It is only now that they are going to do it. Now that God's people are sealed and concealed. The first trumpet, verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now this is an attack upon the vegetation, upon the trees, upon the plants, because this is the first thing that the first trumpet blast that goes out. And many commentators suggest that this is a sort of a symbolic thing. It is not really that you're going to have the destruction of a third of the trees and of the vegetation and the grass and so on. They think that this is just symbolic, and they've tried to find different things to explain what the trees represent and so on. But if you go with me to Exodus chapter 9 and look at verse 18 to 26, you're seeing God acting when he was sending hail and fire upon Egypt. And it was not symbolic. It was real. It was something that God actually did. Listen to what it says. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, says the Lord, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen in Egypt. I'm reading from Exodus 9, 18 to 26. From the day it is the worst thing that has ever fallen upon Egypt, from the day it was founded until now. Now that is also reflective of the word of Jesus when he speaks about the great tribulation. When he says, it will be, there has been no such, hurt or damage to the earth and to the people of the earth. Never before, and never will it ever happen again. He says this will be the worst period of human history. And notice in this case of Egypt, God is saying that this is, he says, from the day it was founded until now, nothing like this has ever happened to Egypt. So it is showing you the extremity of the suffering. It goes on in verse 19. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. So this is telling you that this is literal hail. This is literal fire that is coming upon the people. And it says in verse 20, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of God hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Which means that this is reflective of the world that God is coming to. He has those who are the first fruits, those who are the people of God, who will take heed. But those who believe that, really, this is just a myth about, God returning and the damage is that are coming, they're not going to pay attention. And therefore, the world is going to feel the full impact of this blast, of this impact of God's punishment. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail will fall over Egypt on the people and animals and everything growing in the field of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all of the land of Egypt since it had been a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the field, that is the plants and trees, and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So this is reflective of God's people, God's Israel, the Israel of God, who are going to be protected in this, when the hail and the fire and the blood that is involved here is rained out on the earth. But it shows you that it's coming up on the world, and it's literal. That's the point you were making. It is. You can't just read it and say, well, this thing is probably figurative. You have to look at the scriptures to see the examples that God has laid down, because God does not do things without giving warning. And what is written here is written for those of us upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, we must read how God used the hail in the past to understand what to expect. Now, what I can tell you is that what is coming is worse than what happened to Egypt. Far worse. But this is an example of what is going to be happening when the first trumpet blast is made, when the trumpet is sounded, and how much the vegetation. Now, how does this impact? What are the implications for this, for the earth? In as much as this is just a third of the earth, we need to understand what it really means beyond just a third of the earth losing its vegetation. The vegetation in the earth, by the way, right as we speak, the Amazon is on fire. This year alone, according to the news reports we've been hearing, over 70,000 fires occurred in the Amazon. You know what the Amazon is? The Amazon is considered to be the lungs of the earth. It is a place that has the largest amount of vegetation, where the trees, the forest trees, are. The Amazon forests. That particular forest, according to scientists, is responsible for 20% of the oxygen that we have on the earth, that man can use, plants, animals can use. 20%. And right now, as we speak, right now, as I stand here, it is ablaze. It has been happening now for 2 weeks. And we are losing thousands of acres of the Amazon. That's just a tip of the iceberg, the beginning. But you've seen the fires taking place in North America, in Canada, in the United States, in Europe, in Asia, all over the world. Fires, and people are wondering, where are these fires coming from? When these fires are through, you have less vegetation than you had before. What it means is that you have less timber. You have less food. You have less, not only less oxygen, but you're going to have more carbon dioxide, because it is a plant that breathes in the carbon dioxide that is on our planet. Just the way we breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, the plants breathe in carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen. And that's how we survive. The earth is headed for a major, major, rude awakening, in that we are going to find ourselves not being able, we're going to find ourselves helpless. Because unless these things, unless the vegetation of the earth is in its full operation, then we are not going to have the oxygen to breathe. What that means are diseases. A lot of asthmatic issues are going to be so common across the globe. We must therefore understand the impact of this, and to know that when we speak, this is not theory. This is not something that some man made up. This is the Word of God speaking directly to you, to say these things are going to happen. It is true, God is going to protect His people. He has said it. And He has shown how He has done it in Egypt. How whatever was happening, it did not happen in Goshen. So God has His plan for protecting His people. But what we must understand is that the biodiversity of our planet is essential for human life. And that is the first thing that God struck. The first thing that God struck were the plants. And without the plants, we have less food, less air to breathe. Not only that, the plants, rainfall, it stimulates rainfall. So we'll have less rainfall, so we're going to have more droughts. And all the various offshoots of that is what is going to happen. So this is only the first trumpet. So what is the next one? You look in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 8. And what it says here, the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, when you look at that as an impact, a third part of the sea, what does this mean? And what are the implications for life on earth? What does losing a third of the ocean mean to the earth? Well, I just told you about the plants, that we get 20% of our oxygen out of the Amazon. Well, we get in all 27%. I mean, the rest of the world provide the other 7%. So 27% of our oxygen comes from plants on the earth. But where does the rest of oxygen come from? It comes from the ocean. It is from the ocean that we get 70% of our oxygen. So what it means is that by losing a third of your ocean, you have now lost, apart from the plants, what you have lost with the plants, you are now losing a third of the oxygen that humans and animals need in order to survive. Many times we think about the trees and the forests, but we hardly ever think of the impact that the ocean has upon human life. And if you think about it, not only does the oxygen come, 70% of oxygen comes from from the oceans, but the regulation of our climate, the reason you can have a balancing in the climate across the globe is because of the ocean which reaches out into the coldest parts of the earth, as well as the hottest parts in the earth. And when that water, the hot and cold water is mixed, it balances the temperature across the globe. So what we're looking at here is that with losing a third of the ocean, you have now lost your climate. You talk about climate, there's a big thing now about climate change. And the argument is going. And there are some who are saying it is not happening. There are some who are saying it is happening. There are some who are giving various reasons. Well, look, let me stick to this. This tells us that when a third of the ocean, you have lost it, you are, whether you believe in climate change or not, whatever word you want to give to it, I call it evil. Because of evil upon the earth, because of sin upon the earth, what is going to happen is that the punishment of sin is going to cause us to lose a third of our oceans. But that's not all. That's not all. It is important to understand the role of the ocean in terms of providing us with our food. When it says that a third of the ships will have been destroyed, what that means is that the merchandising across the world, the exchange of goods and services that we do through the ships across the globe, that is, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose that. You're going to be losing your economy. Here in the church, we could really advise leaders around the globe on what is coming in the future and how you can avoid it. But our proposition would not be easily welcomed, because we would be saying what God says: if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn their face from their sins, I will hear their cry and I will heal their land. It calls for repentance. It calls for righteousness. It's not a matter of just economics. It's a matter of spirituality. That is where the solution to the world's problem. But it doesn't sound like it can work to the economist. It doesn't sound like it can work to the political leader. It sounds like something that you are a cult or something you cook up. But here you are seeing that this is something that is for real. Look at the parallel in the scriptures. If you turn with me, you will see where God also used the plague of destroying the water at the time of Egypt. When you want to know whether these things are real or they are just symbolic, go back to the Bible to see what has God done before. How has it worked? Go to Exodus 7 and verse 14, and you will see that this turning of the sea into blood and the dying of all the creatures in a third part of the sea is something that we have a biblical reference to help us to understand more about it. In Exodus 7 and verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. Now, does this sound familiar? We just read Revelation. And you saw where a third of the sea was turned into blood, and the animals in the sea died. Go down to verse 19 here of the same Exodus chapter 7. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out, your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, and over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Because some are saying that what will happen to the sea is that the color will change. So it will be a reddish color. Now, I understand that. But we must go to the scriptures to get our clue. When God says he is turning it into blood, what does it mean? Is it something with blood color, or is it turning it into blood? Why is it that the animals are dying? If it were just still water, only it is red. Here's what the Lord says. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised a staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace, and he did not take even this to heart. All the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get water, drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. We are saying here that God sees Pharaoh as a kind of Satan. That God refers to Egypt as a kind of sin. That God does things in a manner in which he gives warning. And that these things are written for those of us upon whom the end of the ages come. There's no reason for us to think that when God says that a third of the sea will be turned into blood, that it is not blood. That's what I'm saying. Now, I'm saying it on the basis of what is written in the scriptures. And I'm saying that these are typologies of what God is going to do in the end. Hence, you're better off believing that what you're seeing in the Bible is what is going to happen, rather than making some other guess. Luck, so to speak, may come out on your side if it's not. But from all the evidence we have in the scriptures, the more likely outcome is that it will be just as he said. He says the animals in the sea will die. What will cause them to die? It's because they will not have the water as they normally had to breathe. They're going to die. And don't doubt whether it will stink. It will stink if animals are dying in the oceans at that rate. It stinks. Mankind is living, will be living in misery. These are warnings. These trumpets. Trumpets in the Bible symbolize God's warning. Warning of danger. Warning of war. Warning is coming. That is why there's a feast that God calls the Feast of Trumpets, which reminds us, it's a memorial to remind us of these trumpets. We are to take heed. The third trumpet, in verses 10 to 11. The third trumpet, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the mountain, on the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, which means it was poisonous, because they were made bitter. Now, notice the vegetation, the ocean, and now it is your fresh water. The fresh water. Now, although the earth was it 2/3 of the earth is ocean, or more, 70% of the earth is we see the oceans and the seas. A very startling statistic is this, that only 3% of the world's water is fresh. Only 3%. Although you have 70% of ocean, only 3% is fresh water. But it gets worse. 2/3 of that fresh water is not accessible. It is all stored up in the, the ice, in the ice area of the North Pole. So only 1% of the Earth's water, fresh water, is available for human consumption, animal consumption, for agriculture, irrigation, only 1%. And now you're losing a third. Now you're losing a third of it. Right now, as we speak, it is very, very frightening that about 1.1 billion people worldwide lack access to water, meaning they don't have flowing pipes and all that. They have to go to some distance to get a little water. 1.1 billion people, and a total of 2.7 billion find water scarce for at least 1 month of the year. So with already having the 1%, you are having this kind of issue. We're 1.1 billion, don't have access, and 2.7 billion on a whole are without water for at least a month. Maybe it's not just a month straight, maybe it's days out of a year, but it adds up to a month. They don't have water. As a result, inadequate sanitation is a big issue. Lots of diseases are caused because of a lack of water. Things like typhoid and cholera, fever, and such things occur because of a lack of water. Children are badly hurt. Women are badly hurt from this this lack of water. Consider then the condition of human life after a third of the fresh water has been polluted. Where is the earth? Where is man? Right now, we are talking about, you know, how we are doing well on the globe. You know, the World Bank and so on, they speak very well about, you know, the world's economy and so on. Yes, they have made certain warnings of downturns, things such as recessions and so on that are going to take place across the globe. But on a whole, people are feeling that they are making progress on the globe. We are here to warn that this is really just a very temporary period that the world is experiencing. That there's going to be, the world is going to be plunged into a state where when it loses a third of its vegetation and a third of its ocean and a third of its potable water, that it is going to be, there's going to be a significant major human crisis of hunger, starvation, diseases, and all the ills that comes with that. And so these things are written in the Bible. Now, you know, what is good about this is that we are able, these things are not, it's not as though we are all in the dark and somehow the thing just come upon us. God has written this in His Word in the book of Revelation close to 2,000 years now. And I guess it could happen where people have been reading it for so long, they say, look, forget it. Because if this thing was going to happen, it would have happened already. So maybe that is where one, you know, part of the problem, that people no longer believe it. Maybe earlier, at some point when people first saw the book of Revelation, that they actually thought this is so. But is that a good explanation? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because every generation is seeing it for the first time. Therefore, when you see it, each one of us, each generation, should react to this in a manner that is saying, look, this is where the world is headed. The ultimate outcome, I may not be alive at that time, but this is where the world is going. And we see indications of it. We see indications in our water that there isn't right now sufficient water on the globe. We see indications of it in terms of our oceans. One of the biggest mission of the United Nations and the Commonwealth of Nations is seeking to protect the ocean, because the ocean is under severe pressure. The plastics in the ocean right now is polluting the ocean so badly that many sea animals are eating these plastics, and that is polluting, you know, even the fish that we eat. So it is really, you know, things are really getting out of hand. And therefore, we are already in trouble with our ocean, we're already in trouble with our water, we are already in trouble with our vegetation, with forest fires, and so on. It should be an indication to us that even if you thought that, you know, it is not going to be something coming out of heaven and causing it, it is happening. You're already losing your forests. You are losing, and there is very little. There's very little. Of course, you know, you can do what you can to try to curb it. But the fact is that every month, 1.5 million people, the population of the earth is increased by 1.5 million. So you're getting more mouths, more people that need water, more people that need food. And for that reason, the problem is not going away. It is getting worse. So we can't say there is a projection right now that the globe, the earth is not able to sustain its present population sufficiently, that mankind is reaping 1.4 or maybe up to 1.7. I don't remember the figure. But in order to sustain the present population and demand of human life on the earth, you will need 1.4 Earths. In other words, you need something more to sustain it. So we are over harvesting the earth as it is now. The earth is under pressure. And the idea of finding, of course, there's technology. Of course, we are doing greenhouse plants. Of course, man is now finding way to make meat. You don't need to grow animals anymore. Right? As to whether you want to eat it is another matter. Right? But of course, man is trying to find all kinds of ways out. But what that shows is that there is a crisis. That's what it means. The reason you have to be doing these things is that the natural order is out of order. It is not working. And it is getting worse. So we have to take into consideration that these are things. Let's look at the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet says, "And the fourth trumpet sounded, and the third of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars." Now, come on. So it was already the earth. Now we're going to the heavens. Now it is the heavens. A third part of the sun was smitten. What will winter be like when a third part of the sun is smitten? What will a day be like when a third part of the sun is smitten? What does the sun do for us in terms of health, in terms of energy, in terms of plants growing? What are we talking about here? We are talking about the heavenly bodies, a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars were smitten. And therefore, it says, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. So you lose the third part. What's the third part of a day? 12 hours in a day? You lose 4 hours out of a day. And what I mean by a day, in some parts of the earth, you don't really have 12 hours of sunlight. You have just a few hours, especially during the winter. So you've got to look at the implications of this. I believe that we ought not to just read the book of Revelation by way of, well, thinking about, God is going to return and, just this kingdom is coming and so on. Think about life, what life would be like for humanity on the earth during this period when these things are happening. Think about it. Think about what you're experiencing now. This morning, I took a walk, and I walked in the Regent's Park, and was looking at the plants, and it was so beautiful, so wonderful. It happened that the sun was shining this morning beautifully, and it was just a great day. And as I walked and I observed all of this, I was thinking about this sermon. And I was thinking how what I'm looking at here is not likely to be there within a given period of time. How desolate it will be. How these beautiful trees and beautiful gardens are going to be. We can't find water to water these gardens. Therefore, with the best of intentions, the plants are still going to die. It's either that the word of God is true or it's not. And maybe the discussion we ought to be having is this the revealed will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth? Is it to be trusted? That is probably the fundamental discussion. Because if it is, why then would humanity be so stupid, be so unyielding, be so stubborn, not to take heed at the word of God and respond? The answer is that there is an enemy. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. And there's an enemy who is deceiving the world and giving people all kind of ideas about human life, where it came from, that we were evolved from some kind of big bang that took place, and all this kind of thing. And that is what is being taught at the university level. University level of education is carrying those kinds of theories. And people are thinking that, well, you know, who is a man and who is a woman and who is a family and who is a, and we are confused about these things. When there is an authority to refer to. But the question is, and I agree with those who would say, well, you know, let's check it out. Let's check out the authenticity of this source. I think that's what our universities should be doing. Our universities should develop the kind of rigorous investigation and study into determining whether this thing called the Bible is authentic, reliable. If it is the revealed will of a creator, the creator of the heavens and the earth, I think that that is where good studies will come. That is where the church could become very helpful and useful, to engage a discussion about the reliability of the Bible as the infallible revelation of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. If that is done, but it is very hard to believe that all of this is available to us to tell us about the future and what is ahead of us, and not to to take heed. So, what we are seeing here in the fourth trumpet, it says, so all of the heavens now are being darkened, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." So what you're seeing here in the trumpets is that, similarly as we saw in the seals, where the announcement of the seventh seal came in the sixth seal, the announcement of the seal to come, the seventh seal. Similarly, there's an announcement of three other trumpets, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet, that are to be sounded, which trumpet number four is used to announce the coming three trumpets, and these are called the three woes. What does that mean? It means that if you thought that what you heard was difficult, was bad, was terrible, wait until the woes come. That's what it means. it means that there is far more, because the last woe, the seventh trumpet, is going to unveil the vials, or the bowls, as they are called, of God's wrath. And we will see more of that. But what do we make of all this? How do we respond to all of this? I think that as God's people, it's a wake-up call that if we are not faithful, if we are not focused, that we could fall into the category of the unprotected. Because the Bible does show that although we are sealed with the Spirit of God, the psalmist wrote, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Why would he say that? Because it is possible to lose it. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. It means that we must not quench the Spirit of God. We must fan a flame, the Spirit of God in us, that we may grow stronger and stronger towards as the day we see the day appearing. Because it is certainly, these things are written, as we said at the beginning, the book of Revelation was written for the church, to the church. It was not written to the world. It was written to God's people. And it's therefore a major responsibility we have to come to understand and to look into it and to know exactly what is happening. Right now, we are enjoying the benefit of the trees around us. We are enjoying the benefit of pretty good climate when you compare with what is coming. We are enjoying our food supplies. You go and your supermarket shelves are filled with food. And you are having supplies upon supplies, particularly in this part of the world. You know, people are seeing, they are thinking more about when to change their cars and whether to buy another house. There are many people like that. But when the rivers are polluted and when the sea, a third of the sea, will be in blood, and when a third of the heavens would have been gone, your house, your car, your wealth, your bank account really has no value. It has no value. So this is written to the people of God because we can be drawn into the world. We can be drawn away. We can be drawn away from the attraction of God's word to the attraction of the world. And it is for you and me to take this, not so much, you know, what is going to happen out there because God is in charge, but what God expects of us, so that we can really be truly regarded as the people of God and to benefit from the things that God has provided for us. I say to you, and I say to myself, that this is, as we come up to the, we're coming up to the fall festivals, the first of them is the Feast of Trumpets that we are coming up to, that we must keep our minds focused on the significance, the meaning of these feasts, what the Feast of Trumpets really mean to us, why it is that we are going to assemble on the Feast of Trumpets, why we can't afford to miss it, why we have to be there. And why it is that we have to nonetheless be a witness to the world to warn others of the coming wrath of God. Because the word of God had spoken it. And we have no reason to think otherwise than that this is. When the Lord speaks, then that is the ultimate pronouncement for mankind. So may God give us the strength. May God give us the heart. May He soften too the hearts of those who are hardened against the word of God, particularly those who are in the church. The beauty about all this is that when we come to the end of it, it is going to be where the kingdom of God will have come, and mankind is going to have the opportunity for salvation. But this period of the seals and of the trumpets and of the vials is a reality is going to be a reality in human life, and each one of us must look at ourselves and see to what extent we are ready and prepared for the things that lie ahead. May God bless you, may God strengthen you, and may He help us to be true witnesses for Him to others in the world. Amen.